effort. And this particular season, maybe you've heard already, or maybe you will hear, Handel's Messiah. And that oratorio begins with these words, comfort, comfort my people. The tenor after the, I don't know what you call the beginning, the overture, I guess you call it, after that, the tenor comes in with these words, comfort, comfort. And I can't even reproduce what a tenor does. Comfort ye my people, says your God. And it continues all the way through verse 4, and then the entire chorus comes in at verse 5. Now, I know that may sound a little heady, a little long-hairish, but we have a similar kind of reminder of this in a more popular carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Right? The first verse of that goes, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. When we're wandering, we're lost, we're astray, captive to Satan's ways, Satan's power. Save us all from Satan's power. Now, oftentimes when we're singing the carols, the words are there, the truths are there, but we get a bit more nostalgic and we kind of pass over the realities. What is happening? Yes, there's darkness. It's not just silent night, holy night kind of darkness. It's the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan. And Christ, the light of the world, has come in to dispel those dark powers. Well, Isaiah chapter 40 begins this way. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare, her hard service is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain will be made low. The uneven ground will become level, the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries, says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He shall tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Well, this is God's word, the prophecy anticipating a highway, God's highway. And it begins with this idea of comfort, comfort. And it's important in the movement of the prophecy that this comfort comes right at this point. Just chapters before, Hezekiah was given another prophecy, a prophecy that the Babylonians would come, and this time the Babylonians, though they try to besiege the city, they would be turned away for a time. And Hezekiah takes comfort in the words that Babylon, the Babylonians, will indeed be turned away this time, that the deportation would not come in Hezekiah's day. It would come in his son's day. And Hezekiah takes comfort in this. You ever know that there's bad news coming, there's bad things happening, but you just happen to be on vacation when it's going to happen? That's Hezekiah's thought. I mean, I'm obviously belittling it a little bit, but This doom and gloom prophecy is to come. The people of God are to be deported out of the land of promise and out to the east lands of Babylon, far in Mesopotamia. That's where Abraham came from in the first place, and he was told, you never go back. And now the people of Abraham are going back in discipline, a punishment for their rejection, rebellion, their refusal to hear and obey the word of God. And so God said, I'm going to send you back, and we're going to have a do-over. And yet now, in Hezekiah's day, passed, and his son has come, and now the Babylonians have come. And they've taken the people, they've demolished the temple, they've desecrated the temple, they've taken the people of God out of the promised land, brought them to Babylon, to the east. That's always where wicked comes from, the east, in the Bible. That's where you leave the idolatry in the east and so forth. Well, they've gone back. And now that they are there, sitting in darkness of exile, comes this message, comfort. Comfort my people. How are we to be comforted? I identified four ways through this that we see the comfort of God. We can take comfort in God's tender forgiveness, verses 1 and 2. His tender forgiveness. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort because of God's tender forgiveness. The word here, military service or warfare, is an interesting word. Job uses it a couple times in his poem, his testimony of the suffering that he endures in this life. It's, my translation says, warfare. Yours might say hard service or hard labor. It is a word that's used in military conscription. We've been drafted, and we've been put to a very hard term of service, and now it's over. Some of you remember being on a certain tour of duty, and now that duty is coming to an end. In this case, Israel has been given a hard service, a hard labor, because of their iniquity, of their sin, their trespasses. God says, okay, it's done. You're forgiven, pardoned. Now, there's a big question over what does it mean to receive double from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. And I guess the best way to think about it is like taking a loaf of bread dough, you know, and you take it and you double it. So you take it, whatever you need it, punch it, and you stretch it out, and then you cut it in half, and you've got double the amount. It's proportionate. And in this sense, though it sounds like God is paying double back for sins, it's really the idea that he has dealt with his people in just measurements. For the way of their wickedness, the way of their sin, he has now disciplined them appropriately, equal to their offense, proportioned. You see, God is just. And as he's dealing with his people, there is a discipline. It isn't one of utter condemnation. The promise may be set aside, but never completely removed. God will indeed keep his word, as we'll see later in this prophecy. Even in exile, God still calls his people by name. You notice? Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It's not her, that woman, that one, but by name, Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Now, you and I, in this New Testament, this side of the coming of Christ, and all have also a comfort. We also have a tender forgiveness of God for our offenses, our sin, when we are not so tender to one another. God speaks tenderly to us to bring us back, draw us back. A gentle answer turns away wrath, the sage says in Proverbs. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, here we have this recollection of our redemption. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. What was the double portion? What was the balance that is required for our sin, our offense as a people? The blood of the only begotten Son. The blood of Christ. And in Him we have redemption. The price is paid. We too live in a kind of exile. It's not an exile because of punishment, but it is an exile of purification. We're strangers in this land. We're pilgrims in this way. This world is not our home. This country is not our country. The neighborhood and where you dwell is really not your neighborhood. We're pilgrims, we're aliens, immigrants in this world. Peter picks up on this idea in his letter, 1 Peter. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are exiles of the dispersion. It's us. We are exiles in this world. Don't belong in this system. Goes on in chapter 2, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We take comfort in God's tender forgiveness. And even though we're similar to those old covenant people, we are indeed in an exile. The darkness is all around and we're longing for the light to come. And in this case, we're looking for the second coming of Christ, when He will come as the conquering warrior, and He will dispel all the darkness for all eternity. We take comfort in this forgiveness through Christ. We take comfort in the revealed glory of God, verses 3 to 5. A series of voices go throughout even this small little section. Here comes the first voice. The voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain will be made low. The uneven ground will become level and the rough places a plain, smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Comfort comes in the revelation of God's glory. Notice this highway picture. We were yesterday took just a little excursion, our annual pilgrimage to Frankenmuth, the other side of the state, and the pretended Bavarian Christmas, right? And we are careful distancing and masking our way through the Christmas store and looking at the displays and all of this. But, and that's fun in and of itself, but you know, you have to drive to get there and drive to get back. And we're on roads, highways. And while the venture itself in the Christmas store and in the Christmas shops and the castle shops was wonderful and smooth, the roads were, well, Michigan roads. And this came to my mind, every valley will be exalted. That means lifted, you know. Okay, all the dips raised and all the speed bumps lowered, smooth. A governor is not going to give us that. Only the coming of God Himself will make the roads smooth. Yeah, we're speaking allegorically, right? This is the picture of an entourage, a picture of a procession. The King is coming. The King is coming. And we've got lookouts on the city walls. Where is he coming? From what direction? Well, here's our main road. Let's get our main road ready. Let's go out, fill the potholes so that when his entourage comes, it'll be a smooth way for him. It'll be something that represents his own straightness, his own rightness, his own holiness. It'll be a right way. And so we fill in the dips and we lower the bumps. And the watchtower is there looking. The king is coming. The king is coming. And the people of the village gather, assemble together, and they go out of the city walls and they go out to meet the king. They don't just wait for the king to come to them. They go to the king. They meet the king. And from that vantage point, then they escort the king back into the village, back into the city. They become the entourage, bringing the king back to the place of visitation. And that's what's going on here. And the picture is then applied to John the Baptist in the Gospels. They apply this very verse to John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way of the Lord. Cousin, we would say half-cousin, of Jesus himself. John the Baptist, born of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a supernatural conception, not that it was virginal, but nonetheless, God intervened and allowed this old couple to finally bear a son, and they called his name John, which is basically the word grace. And he is the one who goes out into the wilderness, and he looks like Elijah, smells like Elijah, sounds like Elijah, eats like Elijah, and he prepares the way in a prophetic manner for the Messiah, the Christ, the Jesus, who is born just a few months after him. Prepares the way. And he preaches. How did he prepare? He preaches. He brings the word of God to bear upon the people that hear. And he says, a very harsh message. Repent. Turn away from darkness. Turn to light. Turn away from sin and turn to God. I baptize you with water is symbolic of this kind of turning, but he's coming, one who I'm not even worthy of whose sandals to untie. He's coming, he'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. A double-edged kind of coming. You don't want to have to be baptized by fire. That burns up the chaff and is gone. You want to be included in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and incorporated into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ. And the only way of entrance is to trust him implicitly for the forgiveness of sins and for life everlasting in God. And this is the revealed glory of God. And we, too, are to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, yes, specifically it was John the Baptist in the Gospels, but when you see the message that John had, and then the message that Jesus has is just like the message John had, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then Jesus tells his disciples to go with the same message, guess what? We, too, prepare the way of the Lord. Not the first coming, but the second coming. Why are we here? Why are we stuck here? Why are we in this place? To prepare the way of the Lord. We take comfort in this calling, but we take comfort in this revelation of God in Christ. He himself is the revealed glory of God, and there is where we find comfort, in Christ himself. Oh, here are the epic passages. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory, as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Son comes, takes on flesh, and he is the revealed glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, also another epic passage. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to us by our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's come, and we take comfort in this revealed glory of God. God with us, Emmanuel, even as we sang earlier in the service. Another voice comes in verse 6, voice number 2. Cry. A voice says, cry. Now, this gets a little tricky how to translate, but we'll just leave it as it is. What do I cry? And here's the message. It's about God's Word. And we are to take comfort in God's Word. All flesh is grass and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. And surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah, among the school of the prophets, this is a plural. What do we say? What do we say? Tell them about their nature. Tell them about how frail they are. And they need to be reminded of their frailty. So tell them they're like grass. Tell them they're like flowers of the field. I don't know, we've got some pansies out on the back patio, and they are still blooming yellow. Beautiful. I don't get it. Frost, cold. And the pansies are not the right name for them. But it won't be long, and they too will be withered, right? Withered. And we recite this verse at funerals too, don't we? The grass withers and the flower falls. Remind us of our frailty. We've been reminded, we're continuing to be reminded of our frailty, of our powerlessness in this world. We are not in control of hurricanes and tropical storms. We are not in control even of fires. We start them, but once we start them, we can't seem to put them out. They spread like wild. We are not in control of elections. You notice that? We are not in control of viruses. We like to pretend we are. And we have this promise of a false sense of security that's coming. Britain's already started. Let's shoot them. Oh, I mean vaccinate them. Now, at the same time, you know, Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the most brilliant minds produced in America ever, and a fantastic scientist, as well as preacher and revivalist in the first great awakening of America. He wrote of that day, he wrote the most profound and most exact scientific paper research on spiders of the day. Yeah. He was brilliant. Loved science. And so what was it smallpox? Smallpox. And they had developed, it wasn't technically a vaccine, it was an inoculation or something. And he wanted to be among the first to take it because he believed in the common grace of God in science and medicine, and he was championing, he had just become president of Princeton Seminary. And he wanted to be this. He had done work among the Native American people, and he saw how devastating the disease had done and ran through the Native Americans who didn't have an immune system built up for it. Even worse than the white man. And you know the result of that scientific experiment? He died. Jonathan Edwards died of smallpox. Was it a failure? No. Was a man of faith. wanting to live for the glory of God and for the good of his neighbor. But is he in control? No, he isn't. Are you and I? No, we are not. But we know who is God, and he's reminding us of our frailty. We don't really like to be reminded, do we? And we're very resistant. And I think if we would stop to examine ourselves carefully, we would see we are just as resistant as were that Old Testament people of God to the Word of God that sent them into exile because they just wouldn't hear the enduring Word of God. Wake up, listen, pay attention. For that is the only place in which we will find comfort, in God himself. And in this application of his enduring word, the psalmist cries out, Psalm 119, the whole entire psalm is about the beauty of God's word. Forever, Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Psalm 119, verse 89. God is the one enduring reality in a constantly changing world. Is everything changing? Is nothing the same? Yes. Have we made plans and had to change them? Yes. Are we tired of it? Yes. Everything is in constant flux. What's the new normal going to be? No clue. No idea. The only envision we have is what it was like in the past. And it may not ever be again. One enduring reality in a constantly changing world is God. And he's made it that way. He's designed it that way. Only he is unchangeable. And only his word will last forever, even longer than this earth. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's promise of salvation is final. He is committed to his own glory and to your enjoyment of his glory. And in the certainty of our hopes, we are to find rest and comfort and joy. Enjoyment in the enduring quality of God's word. God who makes a promise and always keeps them. The final picture of comfort and application is verses 9 to 11. Comfort in God's strong arms. Another voice, the third voice. Get up on a high mountain, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, herald of good news. This is our word gospel. We get our word gospel from this good news. Good news, as we've learned over the years through Acts and in 2 Timothy and now here, the gospel, the good news, is a victorious declaration. It is a chant of victory. That's what good news is. The king has won the battle. That's good news. Now, interestingly, here the voice shifts from the masculine plural, the company of the prophets, now to the singular feminine. That was the main task of women after the victory battle was won. In their town, the women go out and they proclaim the victory of the king. The women were the evangelists, you might say, proclaiming the good news of God's victory, of the king's victory. And they go forth. Where did that come from? Well, it came from Miriam in Exodus. After God had rescued Israel from Egypt, brought them out and crushed Pharaoh and his army in the flooding of the Red Sea upon them, Miriam takes the tambourine and she sings and dances the victory song of Yahweh. This message comes, come, O Zion, come, O Jerusalem, the bride of God. Proclaim the good news of victory. Well, this is God who comes. And how does he come? He comes in a twofold picture. Herald of good news. Behold, our God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He's a warrior. A warrior. He comes as a warrior to rule, to reward, and to recompense, to pay back. To pay back blessing upon the righteous and to pay back judgment upon the wicked. But he will recompense. He will compensate. He will repay. He will reward and he will indeed rule with his mighty arms. Verse 11, he'll tend his flock like a shepherd. This warrior is also a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. The warrior comes to rule, to reward with recompense. The shepherd comes to tend, to gather, to carry, to lead. There's a prophecy in Micah that other prophet Matthew picks up on. He says, O you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The promise of a good shepherd. Shepherds were kingly. Kings were shepherdly, you know, in the tradition of David, who's taken from the sheep folds and brought into the royal palace, anointing of God's king. That's the paradigm and that's the model. And David was promised that a descendant of his would indeed have a throne that would last forever. And he would gather us together in strong arms. I picture these arms. These arms are one pushing away all evil, staving off all wickedness. And with one arm, it's forcing against, and the other arm is embracing and protecting his children. It's a picture. Of course, God has no body parts as we do, but he reveals himself in ways that we can picture. And he's holding you to comfort you. We all need this, don't we? We all need a hug. And some of our loved ones haven't been able to get much of a hug lately. Visiting through glass windows and glass doors, visiting at a distance, but not touching. We need touch. We were made that way. But there is one who can touch more deeply and intimately, and that is your Maker and your Redeemer. And he stands with strong arms to embrace and to protect, to provide. Strong arms of God. And we can take comfort in this God. Our conqueror and our lover. This is the message of comfort, and this is the comfort that we can have today. This is the comfort we have in the midst, and this is the comfort that we go forth in a world to make way, to make the way of the Lord. Now, if we are to go with this message of comfort, we're to take these three voices and be the trio. But if we are to be able to speak it, to demonstrate it, to share it, then we need to experience it. You need to know the comfort of God. This is for you. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Todd. Speak tenderly to Grace. Speak tenderly to you. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly and put your name there. Cry to her. Your iniquity is pardoned. My word and promise is going to be fulfilled. I began a good work in you, and you can be sure I will bring it to completion. I'm here, God says, to embrace you, and to hold you, and to protect you. And you say, why? Why? Why would you? How could you? And God says, for my glory and your enjoyment of my glory. Let's ask for that. God, we do come asking for the comfort that only you provide and only you can give. Perhaps like old King Hezekiah, we've taken comfort in the wrong things. We've taken comfort in delays. Oh, well, it won't happen to me. It won't happen in my lifetime, and I'll just press on. We've taken comfort in the things of the material world, things that do not endure. And so, Lord, would you change our value system? May we find comfort only in you. Comfort in Christ sent for us. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit and refresh us anew this season. That as we reevaluate the end of a calendar year, we prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts and in our festivities, so may we find comfort not in the pageantry. May we find comfort not in the foods. May we find comfort ultimately not even in friends and family. But may our comfort be you, Father God, revealed in the only begotten Son. Satisfy us there, we ask. Amen.